For Diana and for me, it's been a joyous Christmas season. God is so good. Even this week, we enjoy the Christmas Eve candlelight service and handbell concert, and then Christmas Day dinner with our family with Chips and Angie and Corey and Joshua. And we celebrated the coming of the Christ child. Reflect on God's gifts to you. Hasn't he been good, even in this crazy 2020 year? His mercies are new every morning. My answer to the question, what do you like most about the year-end holidays, would be time to reflect. Oh, the food's good. Those delectable and fattening morsels that make Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's so special. So are the get-togethers, the smiles, the songs, the smells. Each weaves its way into the fabric of our memory in such a beautiful tapestry that we live in the warmth of it for days. But the best, one of the things about the traditional holidays in this time of quarantine and quiet is time to reflect, to stand in front of the full-length mirror of memory and study the scene thoughtfully, carefully, alone, silently, to trace the outline of the past without the rude interruptions of COVID-19 mandates or just routine tasks, taking time to perhaps walk in the snow, hike up a mountain trail, stroll through the woods, taking time to stop and listen and think, to sit by the fireplace with the lights out and just look into the flames, letting your thoughts emerge and drift and linger, spending time camping on his word. Maybe it's part of what Charles Wesley calls being lost in wonder and song and love and praise, a kind of solitary worship, an unhurried yielding that delivers rich benefits and deep insights. And invariably, these occasions do find me being even more grateful to God. Often I end up thanking him specifically for something or someone that he provided to make my today so much more meaningful. Like even being with all of you here, we are so grateful to be part of this Valley Bible family, to enjoy the fellowship, your friendship, your love. Thank you so. Earlier this week, on December 21st, solstice, an extremely rare event took place that hasn't been seen in over 800 years. On this date, Jupiter and Saturn, the two largest planets in the solar system, conjuncted to form what's called the Christmas Star, or the Star of Bethlehem. There are many theories about the identity of the biblical Star of Bethlehem that appeared at Christ's birth. The most accepted theory finds the planet Jupiter to be part of that star. In the ancient world, all heavenly bodies were called stars. The Magi, or the three wise men, were most likely court advisors to Babylon, who used the stars to gain guidance for their ruler. Expert Rick Larson explains what the Magi likely saw were five astronomical conjunctions that took place over a span of time from August of 3 BC to June of 2 BC. When one planet passes another and as seen from Earth, they line up, and that would have been a great significance to these astrological advisors. And we now know what these conjunctions meant to these Magi as they would have been observed from their far-off land. The conjunctions involved, Leo the lion from the constellation, the planet Venus, the planet Jupiter, the star Regulus. To the Babylonians, the lion represented Israel. Venus was motherhood. Jupiter stood for fatherhood or kingship, and Regulus symbolized royalty. Put these together in the Babylonian mindset, and what do you get? A very clear and repeated message that a grand king had been born in Israel. And Larson used computerized astronomical tools to track the conversion of these heavenly signs that included Jupiter and Venus and Leo and Regulus back to when they would have occurred. I quote, 9 months after that first conjunction, 9 months, we see Jupiter and Venus coming together to form the brightest star anyone has ever seen. And that would have been about mid-June in 2 BC, again near Regulus in Leo. And eventually, Larson actually traces the conclusion to December in 2 BC. And with today's telescopes, the grandeur of the skies is even more visible than ever before. Yet even with the naked eye, the psalmist proclaimed, "The heavens declare the glory of God." As you well know, 2 millennia ago in a small, rugged Bethlehem barn, God the Son became Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate. He lived as we live, suffered as we suffer, died as we die, yet without sin. And Jesus, being the God-man, overcame the power of death in order to give us eternal life. Who but Jesus possesses, as we read in Philippians 2, the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Chuck Swindoll. No one, living or dead, has transformed the human heart and mind or changed the course of history as Jesus has. How could he accomplish what so many before and since have failed to accomplish? The answer is both simple and profound. Through the miracle of the incarnation, our God became like us so we could become like him. You are the reason that God became incarnate, and so am I. The best gift we have ever received is on that first Christmas, delivered in the person from God the Father to us. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Max Lucado reminds us that we're in the season to be looking for snow if it's cold. I used to go look for mistletoe to shoot out of the tall Carolina trees. We are looking for instructions on things that are some assembly required. You're looking for red-nosed lights if you're young, or headlights if you're a grandma, insights if you're a preacher. 'Tis the season to be looking. And that first season had a lot of lookers too. Joseph was looking for lodging. Mary was looking into the prunish face of a newborn God. 1,000 angels looked upon the king. The wise men looked at the star. But no one was looking with more intensity than a seasoned saint named Simeon. We read of his search in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, He went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Unlike Joseph and Mary, Simeon did not witness Jesus' birth, and by the time he saw Jesus, the feeding stall was occupied only by animals, the manger held only hay, and Mary and Joseph had caught up on their sleep. The shepherds went back with their sheep. 40 days had passed. Now we know this from the Jewish law, because according to the Torah, the mother became ceremonially unclean upon the birth of her child, and on the 8th day, a male baby was circumcised. We watched a beautiful story, the nativity story, and part of it was the circumcision of the little boy when he cried out. And after an additional 33 days, the parents offered a sacrifice, a baby dedication of sorts. And it was at this dedication that Simeon saw Jesus. Simeon was by then likely an old man, you know, gray hair, white bearded. The years had etched his skin and slowed his step, bent his back, and he was waiting for the day when God would take away Israel's sorrow, a day on which God would end the alienation of the people and reconcile them to himself. And Simeon knew this would come in his day. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw him, God's anointed king. How did the Spirit tell Simeon? In a dream or a vision, in a scripture reading? We don't know. But we do know that Simeon lived with an eye to the future. Max recalls, "Many years ago, I preached a sermon about the return of Christ, and I had two words, perhaps today, printed on a piece of paper and handed to each person in the congregation. And recently, I visited a home of a member and noticed that very sheet framed and placed in a prominent position. Simeon would have wanted a copy for his wall. He lived with a perhaps today attitude. He knew he would see the Messiah on earth before he saw his Father in heaven. And on the 40th day after Jesus' birth, that day arrived." Verse 27, the Spirit led Simeon to the temple. Perhaps he had other plans. Perhaps he was going to go visit the grandkids, or perhaps he was time to water the lawn or take his dog walking. Maybe his garden needed weeding. But then came a nudging, a knowing, a prompting. And he decided, "I'll go to the temple." He wandered his way through the narrow streets, over the cobblestone paths, and finally he entered the temple courts. And though Simeon had ascended the temple steps 100 times before, the sight of Herod's masterpiece must have moved him. The massive stones, the great colonnades, and even when it wasn't a holiday, the streets were full of worshipers and pilgrims. Somehow, in spite of the multitude, Simeon spotted Joseph and Mary. No one else had reason to notice the young parents. Angels didn't cast petals out, and they didn't have any trumpets blowing a horn at his entrance. Jesus didn't come in riding on a pillow or on a chariot. He had no glow or aura about him. He gurgled and nursed and slept. Besides, any passerby would have had a more important quest. People journeyed to the temple for one reason, to encounter God. No one imagined looking for him in the arms of a little peasant girl from Bethlehem. from Nazareth? No one except Simeon. And Simeon said, perhaps today. He walked briskly across the temple courtyard and excused his way through the crowd and came up to Mary and Joseph and said, pardon me. The Nazarene couple stopped and turned around. Mary's belly was no longer round, but her face was. She had the simple softness of a peasant girl. Joseph wore the scratchy robe of a worker. A year earlier, he probably would have objected to the interruption. But the last few months had been marked by all kinds of surprises. Angels had spoken in worship. Shepherds had come and gone. His wife knew childbirth before she knew his bed. And Joseph was learning to expect the unexpected. So he waited for Simeon to speak, and Simeon did. May I? He gestured to the child. And the same spirit that had nudged the older man prompted the younger one, and he said yes. And Mary gave Jesus to Simeon, and he, quote, took the baby in his arms and thanked God. Now, Lord, you can let me, your servant, die in peace, as you said. For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you prepared for your people. Simeon's response has come to be known in Latin as nunc dimittis, or now dismiss. Now's a timeline term. It indicates the arrival of a moment. Now we can go. Now we can eat. Now we can start. Simeon saw the arrival of Jesus as a now moment, the first day of a new era. Now something and everything was different. The consolation of Israel had begun. The gate of history had swung on a hinge in a Bethlehem gate, and the author of life had turned the page and he was ready to write a new chapter. Simeon didn't know the name of that chapter, but we do. Scripture denotes the period, this period, as the last days. Paul said in the last days there will be many troubles. Peter urged us to understand what will happen in the last days. The author of Hebrews wrote, but now in these last days God has spoken to us through his Son. You and I, we live between the Advents. The second Advent will include a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Christ. Jesus promised in John 14:3, I will come again. And the author of Hebrews declared, Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. As he came, Christ will come, but he won't come as he came. He came quietly in Bethlehem. He'll return in glory with a shout. All who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, we read in John 5. In Bethlehem, the just-born Jesus slept. When he returns, the Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. At his first coming, few noticed. At his second, all the nations of the world will be gathered before him. Matthew 25:32. In Bethlehem, Joseph put Jesus in a little manger. At his return, Jesus will be seated on a throne. The Son of Man will come again in his great glory with all his angels. He will be king and sit on his great throne. Matthew 25:31. In 2 Peter 3:13, in the voice we read, what will happen next? And what we hope for is what God promised, a new heaven and a new earth where justice reigns. History is not a succession of meaningless circles, but it's a directed movement toward a great event. God has a timeline. And because of a Bethlehem, we have an idea where you and I stand in it. As the Apostle John said, "My dear children, these are the last days." We enjoy the fruit of the first coming, and we anticipate the glory of the second. We celebrate the first advent to whet our appetites for the second. We long for the next coming. And you're wondering, is he really coming for us? Max Lucado, in the Because of Bethlehem, he writes these words, "Your wait is nearly over. If all of history were but a year, the leaves would now be autumn gold. If all of history were merely a day, the sun would be beginning to set. If all of history were just an hour, the minute hands of the clock would be nearing full circle. Some people say they know the day and the hour of his return. I sure don't. But I know the Bible urges us to look for specific signs that point to Christ coming again. The preaching of the gospel to all nations, Matthew 24. Days of distress in which saints will suffer and the creation will tremble, Mark 13. The coming of the Antichrist, an enemy of God who will deceive many, 2 Thessalonians 2. The salvation of many Jews, Romans 11, 12. Signs in the heavens and false prophets, Mark 13. To a certain degree, each of these signs has been fulfilled, and the gospel has gone around the world. Many Christians right now experience severe opposition and oppression. The world has suffered at the hands of global villains. Many Jews have been saved. Our earth has shaken from birth pangs. The church has been weakened by false prophets. Certainly, these signs will see further fulfillment, but this much is really sure: the end is near, or better said, the beginning is near. Edmund Sears, in that glorious song of old, pens these words, "Lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, and even with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world will give us back the song which now the angels sing." Well, it's the season to be looking for a giant king riding on a white horse. At his command, the sea will give up the dead. The devil will give up his quest. Broken hearts will give up their despair. Kings and queens will give up their crowns. And God's children will lift up their worship. Wise is the saint who searches like Simeon. If you knew Jesus were returning tomorrow, how would you feel today? Anxious or afraid or unprepared? If so, you can take care of those fears by trusting in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If your answer includes words like happy and relieved and excited, hold tightly to your joy. For heaven is God's any answer to any suffering that's in your life, anything you may face. And if you knew Jesus were coming tomorrow, what would you do today? Well, then do it. Live in a way that you would not have to change your plans. And who knows, even this could be the day of our salvation. Perhaps today. Bright red ribbons and scented pine branches and spices and candles and the softness of the falling snow, twinkling lights, joy and laughter. These things are warm and precious, but they also become hints and whispers of a celebration to come. For every Christmas is a turning of the page until Jesus returns. Every December 31st marks another year that draws us closer, the fulfillment of the ages that brings us even closer to home. Every holiday carol is a beautiful echo of a heavenly choir, which will one day fill the universe with song and joy. Every Christmas gift is a foreshadowing of our gifts of golden crowns that we'll be able to cast at the feet of Jesus, our King. Each smile, each embrace becomes and beckons us onward. It calls us upward when we will be with our loved ones forever, when you and I will see our Lord face to face. You know, angels hovering over the treetops may have heralded his birth on that Bethlehem night, but one day they'll herald the dawning of a new day, perhaps in this coming year. I hope you're waiting for the promised return of our Christ. We read in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears this say, come. Let whoever is thirsty come. Whoever wishes may have the water of life as a free gift. Jesus, the one who says these things are true, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Never stop believing. Never stop hoping. Keep looking to the future. Be sure you're ready for it. Keep half an eye on the clouds when he will appear to call us home. God has promised it. So let's believe it. Selah.